or are they false hopes? The Bible here calls us to seriously consider Jesus, because Jesus offers living hope. God is calling you, God is calling all of us this morning to engage our brains, even though it's Sunday morning and we don't really want to engage your brain and perhaps even do the best thinking of your whole life. Because most people would rather die than think, and many do. So in verse 13 here, the Bible calls us to seriously consider Jesus, but not only that, to also pin all of our hopes on him. I wonder if that strikes you as risky, like putting all of your eggs in one basket. Does it seem foolish? Why would we want to set our hope fully on him? What is this living hope that Jesus offers that would make that kind of investment worth it? Well, if you've got a Bible, have a look with me at verses 3 through 5. I'll read those for us. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So what that said is that Jesus Christ offers living hope through his resurrection from death, which we will inherit. So what is living hope? Is that a real thing? What would dead hope be? Notice all of the words in that sentence. Born again, living hope, resurrection. It's teeming with life. One theologian said, the hope of the Christian has life in itself. It gives life, and it looks for life as its object. It has life in itself, it gives life, and it looks for life as its object. It's teeming with life. What Jesus is offering is a new life that lasts forever. He offers eternal life. And he's able to offer that because he beat death, resurrection from the dead. Resurrection means coming back to life after dying. So not just being resuscitated. No, Jesus came back to life, never to die again. Jesus is actually alive today. And he is able to offer you that same kind of life. And we read that he will make sure that you will inherit that life. That being born again that he talks about means being born into a new family. When I was a kid, I loved the movie Richie Rich, 1994, Macaulay Culkin. I don't really remember much about it, having watched it as a kid, but I do remember that he had a theme park in his backyard and a McDonald's in his mansion. I mean, as a kid, that sounds awesome. Now, I would imagine what it would be like to be born again, but this time into a mega rich family so that I could have my own theme park and McDonald's in my mansion. Well, the Bible is saying here this morning, we don't have to imagine that. Jesus offers new birth into God's family. To be a daughter or a son of the Creator King of the universe. When you set your hope on Jesus, you are born into a royal family. Believers in Jesus are born again as royals. And with that royal family status comes the sure expectation of royal inheritance. God's children will inherit eternal life, the living hope that Jesus has won for them. And like a royal guard, God shields his children with his power so that they will not miss out on inheriting the everlasting life that Jesus has won for them. Now, sometimes we get suspicious of that idea of eternal life. You know, like somehow life after death, it kind of just seems less real somehow. Ben Shaw, who's a pastor and author in Australia, he put it this way. We imagine a place of ethereal tranquility that looks relaxing, but in the end is pretty boring. Fluffy clouds and harps and halos, less real than trees and rivers and skies and so on. But we've actually got that wrong. See, Jesus himself tells us that this hope of eternal life is more real than this life. Let me quote some of Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So that's saying just what it's saying here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. What's in heaven? It doesn't perish, spoil, or fade away. No pandemic or economic collapse, no Russian invasion can come close to touching this investment, this inheritance. It's a more solid investment than anything on earth. To quote Jesus again, this time from John chapter 10, he said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." See, eternal life, it's not long and boring, it's life to the full. Uninhibited by being sick at home with COVID, uninhibited by our own moral failings, messing it up all the time, it's life to the full. Now, who else offers life beyond the grave? Who else offers a hope that goes beyond death? And who else has proven it by rising from the dead himself? See, Jesus offers something that no one else can. It's not a risk to put all of your hope in Jesus. It's a risk not to. Jesus Christ offers real hope. So, okay. Jesus offers hope for the future, right? Eternal life. That's future. But I mentioned like COVID, job loss, the war in Ukraine, all things that are happening now. What about that? What hope do we have in the face of those things? What hope does James, the nurse that we prayed about before in Pakistan, what hope does he have? You see, a living hope, it has to be something that helps us now, today. Real hope has to be hope that works. And Jesus offers exactly that. Look at verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So this verse, it mentions grief and trials, and NIV, I heard suffering as well. But it says that Christians, Jesus' people, they rejoice. As they look forward to receiving that rich inheritance of eternal life with Christ, that future hope, it gives them deep joy now. Even when things are falling apart, now. And part of that hopeful joy is the knowledge that suffering isn't meaningless. Verse 7, it says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God uses the suffering of his people as trials, as a refining process that doesn't destroy Christian hope, it improves it. And it proves it to be genuine, like pure gold, worthy of praise and glory and honor. It's a hope that works. I know a guy who just became a Christian in the last few months, and since then he has experienced some of the worst suffering of his life. At one point, I mean, he said that he didn't even want to live anymore. But even at that lowest point, he also said, "I'm so glad that God is doing this now. Now that I know him and that I know he's with me in this." You see, without Jesus, suffering is all there really can be. And without Jesus, all suffering is just utterly, desperately meaningless. If this friend of mine had gone through what he's going through now, say a year ago, before he had set his hope on Christ, it could have only been meaningless suffering and pain. But now he has this hope. Hope that this trial that he's going through, which is grievous, that it's necessary. And that it's testing his faith in verse 7, that it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in that, he can rejoice. See, we Christians, we have hope for this life and beyond that enables us to face the worst trials with joy. Not happiness, not just a kind of grin and bear it attitude, but a deep, hopeful joy that God will protect us for the life to come that Jesus has secured for us. So why set your hope on Jesus? Because Jesus offers real hope that works. Hope for eternal life that starts now. Hope that is proven genuine in the suffering of God's people. Hope that knows that there is meaning even in the most horrific circumstances. It's a living hope that grows and produces greater hope and deeper joy and a love for God that otherwise could not exist. That's what it's talking about in verse 8. All of these things that vain hopes just cannot produce. This is a hope that works today. And also, it's not a new hope. This isn't a new product, a kind of a Kickstarter pre-order thing that might be all it's cracked up to be. We'll have to see. No, it's a solid hope. Verse 10 says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So what these verses are talking about is all of history before Jesus. See, Jesus didn't just turn up on the scene from nowhere. And the evidence for Christ's resurrection and all of his claims that we stake our hope on, that doesn't just come from after those events took place, but before as well. Because prophets predicted Jesus' coming in incredible detail for thousands of years before he was born. And we're not just talking like horoscopes, vague things, weird dreams after you eat strong cheese or something. No, the origins of these predictions, it's much more simple than that. God told them, right? Ever since the beginning of history, ever since humanity rebelled against our Creator, God has been telling us that he would send a Savior. So these prophets whose words are recorded in the Old Testament here for us to read, we can read them later, they were serving not themselves, but you, it says in verse 12. They were helping you and me. As we, this morning, prepare our minds for action and think hard about this command to set our hope on Jesus, they were serving you so that you could be sure that the hope Jesus offers is real hope, a living hope, a solid hope. But despite that, it's still a surprising hope. Even though it was a long time coming, it is nonetheless a surprising scandal. If you watch blockbuster films, say like Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, MCU, the big ones, you have goodies and baddies, right? There's the good guys and the bad guys. There's the Jedi versus the Sith. There's the Fellowship versus the Orcs, the Avengers versus Thanos. And as they fight, as we're watching this, we want to see the goodies win. We want to see the baddies get defeated and see them face justice. We want to see the goodies overcome. Look at the second part of verse 12 with me, if you've got a Bible there. It said, in these things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So I, this morning, am preaching things to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, good news that even angels find baffling. Imagine these angels, right? These heavenly servants of God that exist in a dimension that we can't even see. Imagine these angels are watching the blockbuster of the Bible, this epic story that's been going on for thousands of years. God is the goody. He creates this beautiful world and these beautiful people to rule it and to look after it with him, but they rebel. All of humanity becomes the baddies. They reject God's goodness. They spit in his royal face. They become evil and they kill and enslave each other. Just imagine these angels sitting there watching this. They've got their popcorn, popping it in, throwing it at the screen at each other, thinking, yes, this is awesome. He's going to smash them. He's going to destroy them, wipe them out. He's going to get justice. He's going to defeat these baddies once and for all. So just imagine their shock. Imagine their disbelief when instead of raining judgment on his enemies, God sends his only son and rains judgment on him, nailed to a cross that he chose to be on. Imagine their shock when God's chosen Savior comes back from the dead, and instead of getting revenge on the people who killed him, he shows them mercy. He offers them his eternal life that he had earned. Imagine their amazement when, for the sake of his son Jesus, God takes his own enemies and he wipes their slate clean and he gives them new life as his own children to spend forever with him. Angels wish they could understand this. These are things into which they long to look. So, why set all your hope on Jesus? Because it's a solid hope with a long history, but a hope that we shouldn't even be offered. And yet Jesus offers this real hope to us this morning. Again, the true risk is not to take it, to stay on the outside, to keep being the baddies who deserve God's judgment. Well, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you're sitting here thinking, well, this is great, but it doesn't really apply to me. You know, I did that ages ago. But doesn't it? Doesn't it apply? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fully. If we think about it, if we're sober-minded and preparing our minds for action, if we're thinking hard, we'll see, I'm sure, that it never takes long before our hope is on something else. Right? If we're doing well, maybe we'll last a day setting our hope fully on the grace of Christ before we start thinking, man, oh, I really hope I get that career and that marriage and that children because my life is going to be meaningless without that. Set your hope fully. Oh man, I hope I get all my work done this week because otherwise I'm going to be in big trouble. Set your hope fully. He has caused us to be born again. See, Peter, he's not writing an evangelistic sermon here. He's writing to believers. He's writing to a church just like us this morning, a mix of people. And he's calling them once again, or again and again, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, it's not that we don't ever hope on other things, that we can't, we're not allowed to. I mean, Paul talks about hoping to see his friends as he heads to Spain, that kind of thing. But does our hope in other things, does it flow out of our hope in Christ? Or does it distract from it? Here's kind of a silly example. Do we hope that there will be new people at church? I think if we're honest, a lot of the time we don't. Right? Like, we're tired. We just kind of want to see our friends and have our spot to sit in. And if there are more people, then it means there's less biscuits for us to eat. But is that a hope that flows out of a hope set in Christ? I don't think so. I think a hope set fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ would long to see new people here. Man, it would work to see new people here and in our home groups and in our homes and conversations and friendships and things like that, because it would recognize that here is an opportunity for others to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope is worth giving ourselves to fully. Again, Bertrand Russell, people would rather die than think. Verse 13 calls us to do the best thinking of our lives. Think actively and seriously about this. Where is your hope set? Do your other hopes flow out of it or do they distract from it? This is a big call. It's a big call that this passage is making, to set your hope fully on Jesus on the grace that God offers you in him, to put all of your eggs in this one basket. But Jesus doesn't offer us the option of diversifying. You can't be half a recipient of mercy. You can't be half born or half alive, half in a family, half enemy, half ally. You're either one or the other. It's all or nothing. It seems risky unless the real risk is not to. And this is what God in his word is saying. Jesus offers real hope. Think about this. Set your hope fully on him. Let's pray. God, this is a big call, but thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you offer us this hope. Thank you that you offer us new birth into an inheritance, that you offer us protection for it. Thank you that there's this offer of a solid hope, long predicted, yet one that surprises us every day with the grace that you would show us as your enemies. Lord, we pray, as you call us to this morning, would you help us to set our hope fully on you, whether it's for the first time or the millionth time. We recognize, God, that it's something we need you for. We can't birth ourselves again. We can't give ourselves an inheritance in you. We need you to do that work. So, Lord, would you please turn our hearts once again to set our hope fully on Jesus Christ and his grace. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our last song. Ask the team to come up and lead us in that.